Hear me now? Okay. Let's get everything in order here. Hebrews 11. That's where we will begin. This week's lesson, continuing our study through Greenhouse lesson number 12, the How Do I Live It classes, or progressive class number 5, the How Do I Live It classes, lesson number 12, titled The Godwardness of Faith, David. Our reference verse from Hebrews 11 is Hebrews 32 to 34. We will begin reading Hebrews 11, 1 and 2, and then 6, and then 32 to 34 after we pray. So let's pray. Our Father in heaven, all praise and honor and glory be unto you, for you are the author and perfecter of our faith, and this faith is not our own, it is a gift of God. So we thank you for it, for we hear in this book of Hebrews that without faith it is impossible to please God. So Lord, it is through faith that we come before you this morning and ask that you would minister to us, Lord, increasing our faith in you as we see the faith of those who have gone before us and the faith that you work in them, bringing forth wonderful works. Lord, so increase our faith, bearing fruit in love for you and love for others. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Hebrews 11, 1, 2, then 6, then 32, 34. Now faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen, for by it the men of old gained approval. And without faith it is impossible to please him, for he who comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those who seek him. And then verses 32 to 34 we'll go to. 32 to 34. And what more shall I say? For time will fail me if I tell of Gideon, Barak, Samson, Jephthah, of David and Samuel, and the prophets, who by faith conquered kingdoms, performed acts of righteousness, obtained promises, shut the mouths of lions, quenched the power of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, from weakness were made strong, became mighty in war, put foreign enemies to flight. And you'll notice I added verse 34 in the lesson plan. I see so much of what occurred in David's life through faith, especially in that verse 34. Escaped the edge of the sword, from weakness was made strong, became mighty in war, put foreign enemies to flight. So much of that is what happened in David's life. David was a man with enough faith to please God. He was called a man after God's own heart. And in Psalm 17, which is a prayer of David, he was called the apple of the Lord's eye. He identified himself in his prayer as the apple of the Lord's eye. Let's examine David and his life to learn about him. We'll read 2 Samuel chapter 7, verses 18 through 29. So let's turn there. 2 Samuel chapter 7, verses 18 And is there a loud reading volunteer so that all who are in here could hear? 2 Samuel 7, 18 through 29.
I'll talk loud.
Thank you, Joe.
18 to 29?
Yes, sir.
Then David the king went and sat before the Lord, and he said, "Who am I, O Lord God, and what is my house that you have brought me this far? And yet this was insignificant in your eyes, O Lord God, for you have spoken also of the house of your servant concerning the distant future. And this is the custom of man, O Lord God. Again, what more can David say to you? For you know your servant, O Lord God. For the sake of your word and according to your own heart, you have done all this greatness to let your servant know. For this reason, you are great, O Lord God, for there is none like you, and there is no God beside you, according to all that we have heard with our ears. And what one nation on the earth is like your people Israel, whom God went to redeem for himself as a people and to make a name for himself, and to do a great thing for you and awesome things for your land before your people, whom you redeemed for yourself from Egypt, and the nations and their gods. For you have established yourself, your people Israel, as your own people forever, and you, O Lord, have become their God. Now therefore, O Lord God, the word that you have spoken concerning your servant and his house, confirm it forever, and do as you have spoken, that your name may be magnified forever, by saying, the Lord of hosts is God over Israel, and may the house of your servant David be established before you. For you, O Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, have made a revelation to your servant, saying, I will build you a house, therefore, your servant has found courage to pray this prayer to you. Now, O Lord God, you are God, and your words are truth, and you have promised this good thing to your servant. Now, therefore, may it please you to bless this house of your servant, that it may continue forever before you. For you, O Lord God, have spoken, and with your blessing, may the house of your servant be blessed forever.
Thank you, Joe. This is a prayer of David. It reveals the ingredients of faith that made him, David, a man after God's own heart. A background on David, a review for most of us in here. He was the son of Jesse, the youngest of eight sons. He was greatly endowed with gifts and graces. He was 18 years old when God told Samuel to anoint him as king to succeed Saul, page 2. He was a shepherd. He was brave. He defended against wild beasts. He was a harpist. He was taken into the King Saul's court. And it says for Saul's melancholy, I remember that Saul was overcome, it said, with an evil spirit or something like that, and David was brought in to play the harp to help calm Saul down. So that was the harp playing of David that brought him into Saul's court. He killed Goliath with a slingshot. He was a poet, a soldier. He was given command of the army. Saul was very jealous of him. He made 5 attacks on David's life, but God always delivered David. David was learning how to handle men and himself. He was learning independence and courage. He was learning to trust God, not men. Saul threw him out. He was hunted. David always returned love for hate. He spared Saul, and Saul was killed by the Philistines, page 3. David David was then made king. His training seemed complete. He trusted God. He was a Godward man. Then he fell. And you recall his fall. It says here, like an eclipse of the sun. He sinned with Bathsheba, who was the wife of Uriah the Hittite. And I trust you all remember that account. He lived 1.5 years apart from God, it says here. And when we read scripture, it seems kind of fast, you know. But it says here, lived 1.5 years apart from God. When he turned back to God with sincere repentance, God forgave, but the results of sin remain. Let's turn to Psalm 51 to read the prayer of David's repentance to God after his sin with Bathsheba and the subsequent murdering of Uriah the Hittite. Psalm 51. Be gracious to me, O God, according to your loving kindness. According to the greatness of your compassion, blot out my transgression. Wash me thoroughly from my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. For I know my transgressions, and my sin is ever before me. Against you, you only, I have sinned and done what is evil in your sight, so that you are justified when you speak and blameless when you judge. Behold, I was brought forth in iniquity, and in sin my mother conceived me. Behold, you desire truth in the innermost being, and in the hidden part you will make me know wisdom. Purify me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. Make me to hear joy and gladness. Let the bones which you have broken rejoice. Hide your face from my sins, and blot out all my iniquities. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me. Do not cast me away from your presence, and do not take your Holy Spirit from me. Restore to me the joy of your salvation, and sustain me with a willing spirit. Then I will teach transgressors your ways, and sinners will be converted to you. Deliver me from blood guiltiness, O God, the God of my salvation. Then my tongue will joyfully sing of your righteousness. O Lord, open my lips, that my mouth may declare your praise. For you do not delight in sacrifice, otherwise I would give it. You are not pleased with burnt offering. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and a contrite heart. O God, you will not despise. By your favor, do good to Zion. Build the walls of Jerusalem. Then you will delight in righteous sacrifices, in burnt offering and whole burnt offering. Then young bulls will be offered on your altar. Let's take a few minutes to walk through this prayer. It says here in the title, in my copy of the scripture here, a psalm of David when Nathan the prophet came to him after he had gone to Bathsheba. So you remember the account. David stays home when the army of Israel is away at war, and he sees Bathsheba. He takes her into his home, and he has relations with her. She becomes pregnant. In order to cover her sin, he calls to bring Uriah back from the battle. Uriah refuses to be with his wife. So then David comes up with another plan and has Uriah killed during the battle, putting him in a very vulnerable position and then withdrawing from him. Uriah is killed. So David, one sin again leads to another sin, and then God sends Nathan, the prophet, who comes to David. Nathan tells David the parable of a poor man who had one lamb, and a rich man who came and took the lamb and slaughtered it and had it for a feast. And then David says, what should be done to that rich man, that he should be punished for his what he did. And then Nathan turns around and says, you are that man. And then David is struck in the heart over his guilt and over his sin. And then we come to this prayer. And the prayer that David brings, I made a few notes here this morning, that he brings this prayer to God, even though he was in this time of sin and separation from God because of his sin. Not that God had truly departed him, but David, because David had brought a wedge between him and God, and then God brought him to repentance. But David knew, he knew who God was, and he knew God's heart. And he turned back to God in repentance. And this is all part of his faith. And you see, even in the first verse, knowing that God is a gracious God, knowing that he's a loving God, a compassionate God, he calls upon him, asking him, begging him to forgive him. According to your loving kindness, according to the greatness of your compassion, blot out my transgressions. Owning his sin fully. Okay, he didn't excuse his sin. He didn't say, you made me like this, that's why I do these things. He acknowledged his sin. He owned his sin. He acknowledged verse 4. And I find this really neat. He says, against you and you only have I sinned. How would we look at this? He not only sinned against God, he sinned against Bathsheba, he sinned against Uriah, he sinned against the whole nation of Israel. I mean, he committed a great sin, but it's amazing that he says, against you only have I sinned and done what is evil in your sight. Verse 5, you see David's understanding of the sin nature he inherited from Adam. I was brought forth in iniquity, and in sin my mother conceived me. Again, that verse being interpreted properly, not that it was sin that his mother conceived him. Now, some have interpreted and made some very bad decisions in how to in church life and all of that. But in sin my mother conceived me, knowing that he, in his conception, was a sinner, and that all of his sin is outflowing from that. He's guilty because of his sin nature, his original sin, the sin he inherited from Adam, and he is guilty because of his actual sin. And then verse 6, talking about how God knows the depths of our hearts and the depths of our thoughts. God knows us better than we know ourselves. Nothing is hidden from God. Great, great doctrines all throughout this prayer. The omniscience of God, knowing all things. And then he calls upon God, verse 7, to purify him with hyssop. Washing him with hyssop, remembering that the hyssop was the sprinkling of the blood with the hyssop, and knowing that he is needing to be cleansed, and his cleansing needs to come from a blood sacrifice, looking ahead to Christ. Washing me and I will be whiter than snow, knowing that the blood of Christ cleanses him from all unrighteousness. Let the bones which you have broken rejoice. He was feeling the paternal displeasure of the Lord. he was dealing with paternal, the loving, fatherly displeasure, discipline of the Lord. The bones you have broken, let the bones you have broken rejoice. Bring me out of this. Asking God to hide his face from his sins and blot out all my iniquities. Not merely like, don't look at my sin, but again, as another place, it's separating his sin from him as far as the east is from the west. And then verse 10, asking God to restore him, to renew him, to create in him a clean heart, to purge him of his of this sin, and to cleanse him of his sin. Interesting verse 11, do not take your Holy Spirit from him. We know that the Holy Spirit in the New Testament was not given as the Holy Spirit was in the Old Testament, but that there was an inner operation of the Holy Spirit, especially on, we see it in Kings, even in King Saul for a time, but King Saul in the way the Holy Spirit was taken from him, David saying, Lord, do not take your Holy Spirit from me. Asking God, and this is a great one, when we find ourselves in the struggle with God, and we find ourselves in sin and in anger and in frustration and fighting with one another, and we see a bitter spirit in our heart, we come to God in repentance. And what do we say? Restore to me the joy of your salvation. God, I should be joyful over the salvation. Please restore the joy of your salvation in me. Give me joy again. I'm in mourning. Bring me to joy. And then what will I do? I will teach transgressors your ways, and sinners will be converted to you. Going from acknowledging his sin, repenting of his sin, asking for God's forgiveness, asking for God's cleansing, and then asking God now to use him, to teach transgressors your ways, and sinners will be converted to you. The nation witnessed the sin. The nation knew of the sin. The sin wasn't hidden. It became apparent what David had done. But David knew that he had God's forgiveness. And so he would probably tell his story. Yes, this was the sin I committed. This was the sin I committed. But God has forgiven me, and he's calling you also to repent and to believe and to trust in God. And it's amazing, verse 13, the second part. And sinners will be converted to you. Use my sin, my transgression, and your forgiveness as a witness that sinners will be converted to you. Then he goes on, deliver me from blood guiltness, O God, the God of my salvation, knowing that God is the Savior. And again, resulting in joyfully singing of God's righteousness, resulting in verse 15, praising God. Talking about sacrifices God is not delighting. He's not coming to God and saying, I've committed these sins, and I'm going to bring you sacrifices from all of the vast flocks and everything I have as king. But I'm going to come to you, verse 17, with a broken spirit, a broken and a contrite heart. O God, you will not despise. And then he goes down in verse 18 to look out to the whole nation, asking God to bless Zion, to bless Jerusalem, and then saying, you will delight in sacrifices and in burnt offerings and whole offerings. If you do not delight in it, okay, it's not a replacement for a broken and contrite heart. But fix me, and then I will bring these offerings to you, Lord God, and you will delight in them. Just interesting turn from 16 to 19. So we see David's faith in this prayer. We see his faith in this prayer, knowing that God forgave him, the results of sin remain. Through it all, David stands as a rock for Jehovah because of his faith in God. Back now, let's go back now to 2 Samuel 7, 18.
Right.
Yes. Behold, you desire truth in the innermost being, and in the hidden part you will make me know wisdom. And your virgin says, you taught me wisdom in the secret place. Yes. What's going on there? I would say that it's the inner man, and the inner being. And Ernie, go ahead.
I'm just going to read that thing from the ESV.
Okay.
So that might help. And you teach me wisdom in the secret heart.
Okay.
But the ESV says that. So,
the inner man, it's teaching him wisdom in the inner man, in the spirit, in his heart. That's what is going on there. It follows verse 5 about his conception and sin, my mother conceived me, and you desire truth in the innermost being, and in the hidden part you will make me know wisdom. I believe, though, if you look at verse 6a, it talks about the innermost being, and then in different words saying the same thing, and in the hidden part you will make me know wisdom. So. Oh, in verse 6?
Yes.
Okay.
The word is desire. So maybe that's just the difference. That's why it doesn't make sense.
Okay. I understand what you're saying. I'm not sure. I mean, we'd almost need someone with the Hebrew to bring that up. That's a good point there. Good point. So let's go to 2 Samuel 7, verse 18. And we're going to walk through this prayer of David. Second Samuel, verse 18. In verse 18, we read that Samuel sat before the Lord. Then David the king, that David went and sat before the Lord. Then David the king went and sat before the Lord, and he said, "Who am I, Lord God? And what is my house that you have brought me this far?" David sat before the Lord. He met with God. He gave time, attention. He meditated. He thought. He thought about all the past goodness of God. He thought about the present goodness of God. And he thought about his promises. And this time of meditation and this time of thought and remembrance and reflection upon God's goodness and his promises led to the prayer that he brought forth. When mixed with faith, the fires of gratitude and love were kindled. So he meditated on the things of God, and then mixed with his faith, the fires of gratitude and of love were kindled. I know that this past Wednesday, the church started at prayer time before the Wednesday evening time on discipleship explosion. And just reading this, and I wasn't there at the prayer time, but it would be great to introduce that prayer time with the time of meditating, hearing some scripture on God's goodness, his faithfulness, and his promises, which would, as it did with David, bring forth prayers of faith that are focused on all the good things that God has done, which lead to our praise, and the promises which lead to us claiming His promises and seeking the things of God instead of the things of man. Because when we look at His promises, we see what God wants. So that would be something to introduce a kind of prayer, whether it's in our private prayer time or whether it is in a corporate prayer time. Let's look at Psalm 39. It says here, my heart was hot within me while I was musing the fire burned. Let's look at Psalm 39. And this is another Psalm of David. Psalm 39, I said, I will guard my ways that I may not sin with my tongue. I will guard my mouth as with a muzzle, while the wicked are in my presence. I was mute and silent. I refrained even from good, and my sorrow grew worse. My heart was hot within me, while I was musing, the fire burned. Then I spoke with my tongue. Again, musing. Thinking of the things of God, thinking of the wicked in His presence, thinking of all that's going on, and then what comes out of it. Lord, make me to know my end, and what is the extent of my days. Let me know how transient I am. Behold, you have made my days as handbreadths, and my lifetime is nothing in your sight. Surely every man at best is a mere breath. Selah. Surely every man walks about as a phantom. Surely they make an uproar for nothing. He amasses riches and does not know who will gather them. And now, Lord, for what do I wait? My hope is in you. Deliver me from all my transgressions. Make me not the reproach of the foolish. I have become mute. I do not open my mouth, because it is you who have done it. Remove your plague from me, because of the opposition of your hand, I am perishing. With reproofs you chasten a man for iniquity. You consume as a moth what is precious to him. Surely every man is a mere breath. Selah. Hear my prayer, O Lord, and give ear to my cry. Do not be silent at my tears, for I am a stranger with you, a sojourner like all my fathers. Turn your gaze away from me, that I may smile again before I depart and am no more. So another prayer of faith to the Lord, and his musing, his thinking on God brought forth these humbling thoughts that we see in this whole prayer. And I see 13, it says, turn your gaze away from me that I may smile again. That's not turning your smiling face away from you, Lord, but that's turning your paternal, disciplining, painful at times gaze away from me, Lord God. Not saying, depart from me, Lord. So let's be clear on that. Verse 18, back to 2 Samuel. Back to 2 Samuel. Verse 18 still. I'm sorry, 2 Samuel chapter 7, verse 18. I always get confused between the two. 2 Samuel chapter 7, verse 18. We see in there where David says in the middle of the verse, who am I, O Lord God, and what is my house, that you have brought me this far? We see David's humility. We don't hear any words of pride, of personal greatness. He sank into utter significance as David focused on God, his perfections, his majesty, God's personal care and keeping. David saw the Lord in everything. In Hebrews 12, 2, we read, fixing our eyes on Jesus. David's faith, we don't see pride here, we see humility. In Psalm 131, 1 through 3, could someone read that for us? Psalm 131, 1 through 3. Any volunteer? Agnes, would you read it? Thank you.
Lord, my heart is not haughty, nor mine eyes lofty. Neither do I exercise myself in great matters, or in things too high for me. Surely I have behaved and quieted myself as a child that is weaned of his mother. My soul is even as a weaned child. Let Israel hope in the Lord from henceforth and forever.
Again, in that scripture, we hear David's humility. He's going to be a shepherd. He wasn't desirous of a crown. In 1 Samuel 26:9, David realized that Saul was the Lord's anointed. How shall I lift my hand against the Lord's anointed? He realized that God delivered Goliath into his hand. The account of David slaying Goliath, we find in 1 Samuel chapter 17, verses 20 through 58. I'm going to turn there and read some selected verses to help us to hear the words of David's faith as he's slaying Goliath. From the time he arrives at the camp to minister to his brothers and to bring back a report to his father about how the battle is going, about how Jesse's children are doing. David arrives there and witnesses what's going on, hears about Goliath and his blasphemy. But what did the Israelites do? Verse 24 of 1 Samuel 17, verse 24. When all the men of Israel saw the man, Goliath, they fled from him and were greatly afraid. The men of Israel said, "Have you seen this man who is coming up? Surely he is coming up to defy Israel. And it will be that the king will enrich the man who kills him with great riches and will give him his daughter and make his father's house free in Israel." David spoke to the men who were standing by him, verse 26, saying, "What will be done for the man who kills the Philistine and takes away the reproach from Israel? For who is this uncircumcised person? Listen to the words of faith." Everyone else, the whole army, is scared of him. There's no hero among the ranks of all Israel until David shows up. And listen to David's words of faith. "Who is this uncircumcised Philistine that he should taunt the armies of the living God?" The people answered him in accord with his word, saying, "Thus it will be done for the man who kills him." Back to what Saul will do for that. And verse 28 through 30, we read about David's brothers criticizing him for coming down. And then David is brought to Saul, verse 31. "When the words which David spoke were heard, they told them to Saul, and he sent for him." Saul sent for David. David said to Saul, verse 32, "Let no man's heart fail." David said, "Let no man's heart fail on account of him. Your servant will go and fight for this Philistine." Then Saul said to David, "You are not able to go against this Philistine to fight with him, for you are but a youth, while he, Goliath, has been a warrior from his youth." But David said to Saul, recounting the works of God in his life, things that built up his faith to do this great work of faith in going against Goliath, "Your servant was tending his father's sheep when a lion or a bear came and took a lamb from the flock. I went out after him and attacked him and rescued it from his mouth. And when he rose up against me, I seized him by his beard and struck him and killed him. That's amazing. I remember the last time you were at the zoo and saw the lion walking around there. And I mean, when I do that, I think about grabbing by his beard and striking him and killing him. Those animals are awesome. And when they walk around, you can see the muscles and the teeth. And to hear what David did by faith. Verse 36, your servant has killed both the lion and the bear, and this uncircumcised Philistine will be like one of them, since he has taunted the armies of the living God. Now, all of that sounds like David's, in his killing the bear and the lion. It sounds like he's relying on his own strength, but now in verse 37, we see his faith, we hear his faith. And David said, the Lord who delivered me from the paw of the lion and from the paw of the bear, he will deliver me from the hand of this Philistine. And Saul said to David, go, and may the Lord be with you. And then we read about Saul dressing David in his armor and David giving up his armor. And David going and getting the 5 smooth stones and coming out and then meeting with Goliath. And we'll pick it up in verse 43. The Philistine said to David, am I a dog that you come at me with sticks? And the Philistine cursed David by his gods. The Philistine also said to David, come to me and I will give your flesh to the birds of the sky and the beasts of the field. Intimidating words from such a great warrior, which would again bring the man who is looking at the outward and not looking at God, would bring any man to his knees. Then David said to the Philistine, you come to me with a sword, a spear, and a javelin, but I come to you in the name of the Lord of hosts, the God of the armies of Israel, whom you have taunted. This day, not I, but the Lord will deliver you up into my hands. And I will strike you down and remove your head from you, and I will give the dead bodies of the army of the Philistines this day to the birds of the sky and the wild beasts of the earth, that all the earth may know that there is a God in Israel. Again, David knows not only has faith in God to deliver them, but he knows God's purpose to glorify himself, that all the earth may know that there is a God in Israel, and that all this assembly may know that the Lord does not deliver by sword or by spear, for the battle is the Lord's, and he will give you into our hands. And then David goes on to slay Goliath, and they rout the army of the Philistines, and we see God being faithful as David is moving ahead in faith. Verse 19 of 2 Samuel 7. Let's go back to 2 Samuel 7. We're continuing again in 2 Samuel 7 through David's prayer, which began in verse 18. Verse 19, and yet this was insignificant in your eyes, O Lord God, for you have spoken also of the house of your servant concerning the distant future. And this is the custom of man, O Lord God. So we see here David looking at the future. The same God, the same trust, but David was looking ahead to Christ. He knew that there was a Messiah. He knew, he looked ahead to Christ. This statement about Also of the house of your servant concerning the distant future is a statement about Christ, the Messiah to come. David believed all God said in wonderment and in awe. 2 Samuel 7:20. What more can David say to thee? How can I express it? David, it says here, an obedient love. It wasn't mere sentimentality. It was an obedient love. Verse 20, let's read it. Again, what more can David say to you? For you know your servant, O Lord God. You know me. You know my heart. What more can I say to you? How more can I express my love for you? Verse 20, also we read, Thou knowest thy servant, O Lord God. That's the second half of verse 20. David's openness before God, we also read about that in his prayer of repentance. You know me, God. David's saying, you know me, God, you know my inner man. Again, God knowing us better than we know ourselves. All the more wonder at all God has done. Nothing is hidden from God of light, of condition of the heart. Nothing. Nothing is hidden from God. God intimately knows his. God knows everyone and everyone's hearts, but he intimately knows his people. We, all of us, are like David in our sinfulness. Again, it says here, David knew some of his sin, but had no idea of the depth of it. Much that God does is to prevent what we could do, because he knows. Okay, meaning that, think about all the times when our plans are frustrated, but God has bigger plans and better plans for us, and God knows what is best and is doing what is best for us. We are like David in our weakness. Our frames are but dust, Psalm 103:14. We're like David in our desires. It says here, do they scare you? Do your desires scare you, or do they give you joy? In my life, I would say I have both of them. I notice both of them in me. In our integrity, and it says here, can God trust you in Christ and in Christ alone, he trusts us. Through all of it, through it all, God saw David as a diamond in the rough, a diamond. It has your Indian proverb, a diamond with flaws is more precious than a pebble with none. And we're continuing through 2 Samuel, through this prayer of David, verse 21. Says, for the sake of thy word and according to thy own heart, thou hast done all this greatness. And it talks about remembrance and reasoning. Okay? And it says, for the sake of thy word. For the sake of thy word. So, looking at that part of it, David knew God's word. He remembered God's word. And from God's word, he reasoned. From God's word, he reasoned. It says here, as God has spoken, for God's integrity, also for the sake of the personal word. So, not only the scripture as God's word, but God's word being Christ as well. According to thine own heart, the second part of the verse, according to thy own heart, God's counsels, his will, his good pleasure. God blesses, he keeps his own people for the sake of his beloved son. So David knew God's word, and he knew God's heart, and from that he remembered it, and from that he reasoned. And all of that led to this prayer, it led to David's faith. And that's why it's important to him, we'll go down and see this further on in the lesson, that we are in God's Word, that we meditate upon God, so that we remember His Word, His promises, His character, His being, and from that we pray and we reason and we act. And the way act by faith is the way God's calling us to do. Verse 22
says, "Thou art great, O Lord God, for there is none like thee. Thou art great, O Lord God, there is none like thee." Again, meditating upon God, upon all of these things that we've talked about, will result in praise. Meditating upon God will result in praise. I'm going to jump ahead to prayer on the next page. Let's spend a minute on prayer here. Yes, could you just check the connection to your network back to Haiti?
Yeah, all of a sudden we changed it.
We lost it there. If that doesn't work, then speak up.
Well, it's gone to red.
Okay, so.
You're
love power.
We're not going to be recorded, which is better.
It's gone to red, so we'll speak up. Prayer. We're on page 7 at the top, and we're going to take a minute to talk about prayer. When I think of prayer, and the formula I use for prayer is what Tommy has mentioned to us as well, and I think of the term ACTS, A-C-T-S, standing for adoration, confession, thanksgiving, and supplication. Beginning with adoration. Beginning our time of prayer as a time of meditation, of adoration, thinking and then praying during our time of prayer. Who God is. The first thing when I pray, I open up with praising God, adoring God for who He is. Okay? What do we know about who God is? Go on and fill in all those blanks, praising Him as the Ancient of Days, as the one God who exists in three persons, just kind of giving you a formula for prayer. It's good to have an outline when we think on things, when we do things, and even when we pray. So when I pray, I begin with the time of, you could call it meditation, which is you're counting back to God. You're counting back to God, His glory, His beauty. I title it who He is, how He is, and what He has done. And during that time, I account back to Him who He is and praise Him for that and how He is. And when I think upon how He is, and Sam, you would know better than me, we go back to the greenhouse class that talks about all the attributes of God. What a way to praise God with all of His attributes. Omniscience, omnipotence, omnipresence, holy, loving, faithful, merciful, all of the attributes of God, praising Him for that. And then praising Him for what He has done. Again, accounting to Him His promises, remembering His promises, and then speaking His promises back to Him. And also what He has done in His creation, in His, even before creation, His predestination, His election, His ordering all things that come to pass, praising Him for His salvation, praising Him that He is coming again and that He is going to recreate to make all things new. So if we begin our time of prayer with a time of meditation on who God is, on how He is, and what He has done, that will lead us into a time of prayer that is not merely focused on calling upon God for creature comforts, as we're so apt to do, but calling upon God for things according to His will. And then the C stands for confession. We especially see that in Psalm 51 when we looked at David's confession of his sin. Confessing our sin
not only our personal sin, but our corporate sin, maybe our family sin, maybe our church sin, maybe our national sin, a lot of different sins that we can confess as we are part of a nation, we're part of a world, we're part of a church, we're part of a family. We can confess and intercede in confession on the behalf of all of those groups that we're a part of. And then the Thanksgiving, the T, Acts, A-C-T, Thanksgiving. Thanking God for His provision, thanking God for providing for us, thanking God for the material provision, and thanking God also for the spiritual provision. Thanking Him for Christ, the forgiveness of sins, the righteousness of Christ, the blood of Christ. Thanking Him for His promises, thanking Him that He's making all things new and that He is going to return again and make all things new. So much to give thanks for. And then, after all of that, then getting into a time of supplication. Now, I'm not saying every time we pray to follow this formula, because we even see in Scripture where Daniel, I believe, comes before the king and he heard what was going on, and then he prayed, and then he spoke. And I think it was Daniel. It could have been someone else. But
Nehemiah?
Okay. Nehemiah, yes. Very quick. Heard, prayed, spoke. Boom. He didn't go into all of this stuff, but probably from his prayer life, and his walk with God, his regular prayer life, he was prepared to bring that prayer and then speak quickly. And then the S in Acts, supplication, praying for the nation, praying for the church, praying for your friends, praying for your family, and finally, praying for yourself. Praying, asking God for things, and we read in the catechisms, asking for things according to His will. So before we get to that time of supplication, we need to know what are the things of God's will for me. Okay. Is it God's will for me to be praying for those great material things, or are there other things God would have me to be praying for? So, just a kind of a sidebar in prayer, but also seeing how this fits into David's prayer and how we see these elements in David's prayer. It says here, we are so easily occupied with ourself and others in humanity. Again, we focus on the material because that's what we see, that's what we feel, that's what we experience. You know, in our daily lives, we focus on the material instead of on God Himself, and we need to be in His Word and in prayer and in meditation to keep us from focusing fully on the material things and keeping in mind the things of God. Number eight, verses 23 and 24, thy people. David realizing the covenant relationship God has with His people. I'm going to jump to 9, verse 25. O Lord, do as Thou hast spoken. David, again, knowing God's word, knowing His promises, having confidence in them, and then in humility, in retrospect, in remembrance, and in thanksgiving, he claimed that God, he claimed to God, he recounted to God, and he claimed to God that he would do what he said. David's faith knew that God was not just a speaker, but God was a doer as well. He knew that God, in His providence, that God was active, that He was working, that He did just not, He's not the God of the deist that simply wound up the clock and David's faith knew that a promising God is a performing God. Okay, I'm going to jump again, move ahead a little bit down here to number 10. Just hit these quickly. Verse 26. That thy name would be magnified forever. The supreme desire of David and of us. So again, David knew that God's purpose in everything, the chief end of man is to what? Is to glorify God and to fully enjoy Him forever. So the glory of God is God's goal in what He is doing. And God shares that with us. That was David understood that. And that, again, God is calling that to be our hopes. Verse 27, David reminding God, and we find that in Scripture a lot where in prayer, we find in prayer, in Scripture, that God is reminded, not that He forgets, but God, to God, we recount His promises to Him, and then we claim His promises, and then we expect by faith to receive what God has promised. Number 12, verses 28-29 is the final recap. As David meditated and remembered and thought and believed, Thou art God, Thy words are truth. Now, therefore, David's faith, resting in all God had expressed, he desired no more and expected no less than for God to do as he said. As we turn God's promises into our petitions, they are turned into performances. I guess they were working on the key thing there. I don't necessarily like the word perform, but I guess it means of the key, so it worked good there. Turning God's promises into our petitions, they are turned into performances. I kind of see more that when we claim God's promises through petitions, that produces in us faith to go out and do what God has called us to do. And then as we do that, we see God fulfilling His promises. What does Ephesians 2:10 say? We are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. So, as we focus and close, how important it is for us to know Scripture. We are to know God's Word, God's directions, His promises. Only then we can ask aright, so that we can expect aright. So again, knowing God's Word, knowing His direction, His promises, leads us to proper supplication, so that we can ask aright and expect aright. Not asking with wrong motives. In James 4:3, you do not have because you ask that you may spend what you get on your worldly desires. Okay? That's James 4:3. Instead, Colossians 3:16, we are to let God's Word richly dwell in us. And when His Word dwells in us, when we meditate on His Word, when we hide His Word in our heart, we are prepared to bring forth supplications that are in accordance with God's Word. So David, by faith and with faith, met with God in humility, in remembrance, in praise of who God is. Again, that formula of prayer, maybe I got part of it from here, of what God has done and what He has promised. In confidence, bringing forth all of this in confidence, confidence in faith, in trust, in believing that God will do what
David was a man after God's own heart. He was the apple of God's eye. And in Hebrews 11:33, we read when we were reading at the beginning of class, that David, by faith, was delivered by the sword, delivered from the sword, and did much of this in faith. Let's, instead of me stumbling through that, let's close with reading again in Hebrews 11:32-34. Hebrews 11:32-34. And what more shall I say, for the time will fail me, if I tell of Gideon, Barak, Samson, Jephthah, of David, and Samuel, and the prophets, who by faith conquered kingdoms, performed acts of righteousness, obtained promises, shut the mouths of lions, quenched the power of fire, escaped the edge of the sword. And we didn't look at it, but remember how Saul was coming after David with the sword, and not only against the enemies of the people of God, but even Israel persecuting David, going after David, escaping the edge of the sword. From weakness, a shepherd boy, were made strong, became mighty in war, put foreign enemies to fight. Saul has struck his thousands, but David his 10,000s. And you hear all of that there in the faith of David. I was going to take some time, but it's 11:45, so I won't. But would encourage you to take a look at what I consider another great act of faith of David. And if you remember, when David was being pursued by his son Absalom, a man came out to him and persecuted him. His name was Shimei. S-H-I-M-E-I. 2 Samuel, it's in 2 Samuel 16, 2 Samuel 19, 1 Kings chapter 2, we read about Shimei. And just to recount it in a few seconds, Shimei came out and was verbally assaulting David and throwing stones at him. And Shimei was a Benjamite, who was obviously at the Benjamite side of Saul. And he verbally attacked David. He threw the stones at him. David's general said, "Let us go slay him." And he's like, "No. God has put him there for a reason. I don't know exactly what it is, but God has put him there for a reason." And then, when Solomon becomes king, the king we're reading about this, David charges Solomon. "I said I wouldn't kill him, and I haven't, but you know what to do with him." And then Solomon gives Shimei a charge, and he said, "Build for yourself a house in Jerusalem, but don't ever leave, for when you leave, you will be struck down." And so Shimei leaves. There are some God circumstances that come up, and Shimei leaves to go and chase down some of the servants. And when he comes back, Solomon recounts his command to him, and he is struck down. So David, again, "Vengeance is mine, I will repay," says the Lord. David, just all the faith in that. It'd be a great read and study, and something we can apply in our lives, because so often we are persecuted. We hear people throwing sticks and stones at us and speaking words to us. So just another, what I consider, a great act of David, of faith that we can do. Let's pray and be dismissed. Father in heaven, thank you for this lesson. Thank you for the faith that we see in David and the witness that it is to us, and that we are surrounded by a great crowd of witnesses to encourage us in our faith. So, Lord,
us his faith that we would do those acts that are glorifying to you, Lord God. Those things that we look at as impossible, that we would trust you in your word, believing that all things, according to your word, are possible with God. Lord, give us that faith. We pray this in Christ's name.
Thank you, Brian.
Thank you, everybody. Sorry about the mic, the batteries.